You know, many of us spend so much time dwelling on our problems, dwelling upon the ills of this world, instead of dwelling upon the mighty power of God. Anybody here in this room guilty of that one? You know, I know that I get that way sometimes. I just, you know, life just gets so pressured that I tend to start thinking about those pressures and what's going on rather than thinking about the almighty, all-powerful God that I serve. And I have to pull myself back and go, wait a minute. Back in there, what a mighty God we serve. What a mighty God we serve. Angels bow before him. Heaven and earth adore him. What a mighty God we serve. One more time. What a mighty God we serve. What a mighty God we serve. Angels bow before him. Heaven and earth adore him. What a mighty God we serve. Do you believe that? Amen. Woo-hoo. We've had church. We're just having church this morning. Love it. Sometimes we just need to remind ourselves of just the simple truths of life. Because life can become so complicated at times. Amen. And I get that. I get it. Folks, it's something that I have to wrestle with as well as you do, that life can become very complicated. However, make it simple by simply returning to the power of God in your life. And let him sort out all the stuff and direct your paths as to what you really need to deal with and what things that, you know, you're able to just say, you know what? That isn't that big a deal that my God can't take care of it. I'm going to let him have it. And I'm going to let go. And just watch him work. Life would be a whole lot easier for us if we would just let go of a lot of things that we try to control. However, I know in this room that there are other people that are like me, control freaks. Would you? He's not here today. Shauna. Wow. There you go. Hey, let me ask you this question. Have you ever had the misfortune of being someone's favorite? Did I say misfortune? Oh, yes, I did. Oh, yes, I did. Because if you are someone's favorite, then others around you who know that you are the favorite, who can do absolutely no wrong in someone's eyes, will treat you poorly. Amen? Why? Because of a jealousy factor going on there. They're jealous that you're getting that kind of close attention. In fact, what I love about the Bible is, no matter what goes on in life, you can always find some stories that kind of speak to those subjects. And this subject of favoritism is talked about in the Word of God in a numerous amount of accounts. The subject of favoritism. I tell you what, let me name some. And you tell me the outcome of the favoritism. Abel. We'll start at the very beginning of the Bible. Abel. He got death, right? That was the outcome of the jealousy of his sibling. Right? Even though God spoke to Cain directly and said, sin is crouching at your door. You can make a choice here. You don't have to be jealous about what Abel's done. Instead, you can go and do that which you know is right to do in my eyes, not what's right to do in your eyes. And see, that's where we get tripped up a lot of time in life, right? We do what we think is right in our eyes, and then only afterwards, while we're going through some really adverse time, we kind of go, hey, why am I getting this? You know, why has life given me? And it's like, well, wait a minute. You made some decisions back here, and there's some fruit that grows out of that decision making. You know, whatever seeds that you plant, that's the fruit you will reap. Amen? Just remember that. Isaac, his rival was Ishmael. What happened there? What's the outcome? Ishmael was thrown out of his father's home, right? And to this day, those who have the blood of Ishmael are in a battle against those who have the blood of Isaac. And God said there will always be enmity between them. And until I declare peace, there won't be. And to this day, the Jews and the Palestinians are still at war. How about Joseph? Kind of a favorite child of his father's, right? Had a really cool robe with many colors. What was it? Yeah, the outcome of Joseph's life. Sold into slavery by his own brothers, thrown into a pit. And what did they do to that fancy robe of his? Yeah, they put blood all over it. They tore it up like he'd been in some battle attack, right? To try to convince their father that he had gotten torn up and killed. What about David? You know, Samuel came to David's father's house, and he's looking over all the sons. And each son, you know, because the father's going to bring what? He's going to bring his oldest first. You know, why? Because the oldest is always the one of promise, the inheritor of all that the father has. And so the father's the most proud of the firstborn. And so he brings the firstborn to Samuel. And Samuel looks at him and goes, no, not so much. You got any other sons? Oh, yeah. Got some other sons. And he paraded all of his sons before him. And Samuel just kept shaking his head, you know, led by the Spirit of God, just going, no, this isn't the one I'm looking for. This is not the one that God has called me here to anoint as king over Israel. Do you have any more sons? And the father admits, well, yeah, I got this scrawny little guy that's out watching the sheep. His name's David. Bring him here. What? Bring him here. And so Samuel sits down and they go out to the fields and they find David and they bring him back. And as soon as Samuel sees him, he says, yeah, this is the one. This is the anointed one of God. And he anoints him with the oil that he was sent there to do. How did this fare well with his brothers? Well, a little bit later, there's this Philistine who is calling out the Israelites for battle. Send me just one warrior and we'll settle this out. We don't have to kill all the people of our tribes and nations. Just send me one valiant warrior to come out here and face me, Goliath. 9 foot of manhood. With a heavy spear and a big shield. And David is sent by his father to take some bread and some goods to his, some refreshments to his brother who are on the battle lines. And David goes there and he hears what this Philistine is shouting. And David and his brothers just go, "Hey, just go back and tend the sheep, David." You see, they didn't like David because he was favored not by his father, but by Samuel, by a man of God. We all know the story that happens after that, right? David goes, "How dare you defile the name of my Lord, my God?" Woo! How about Jacob? How about Jacob? Jacob and his mom conspire to deceive their father, whose sight is failing. I mean, put some animal skin on his arm so that he would think that he was his hairy older brother Esau. Now, his brother had to have been some hairy brute. I mean, to have animal fur put on your arms. Yep, that must be my son Esau. Wow. Okay? But Jacob had to flee for his life. Later on, wrestle with an angel during the night. His name becomes Israel because he was God's anointed. How about these three guys? Peter, James, and John. Kind of favorites of Jesus's, right? I mean, Jesus had his 12 disciples, but he had Peter, James, and John who were like his inner circle. And what did he do to them? Well, he established the church on Peter's name. James and John. We understand that through these stories that God could have his favorites, but this morning I want to tell you something, and this is the title of today's message: God has no favorites. You see, God loves each and every one of us the same. God sent his Son for each and every one of us, and not just for us, but also for everyone in our world. God sent his one and only Son for all of us. There is no favorites with God, for God knows all have sinned and fall short of his glory. So God has no favorites. Colossians chapter 3, verses 22 to 25, and I kind of brushed this up a little bit to kind of bring it into where we are as a people as well. This speaks to a time when this scripture was written, but it also speaks to us today, and that's in the parentheses. So read this with me, please. Slaves, employees, obey your earthly masters, bosses, in everything you do. Try to please them all the time, not just when they are watching you. Serve them sincerely because of your reverent fear of the Lord. Work willingly at whatever you do, as though you were working for the Lord rather than for people. Remember that the Lord will give you an inheritance as your reward, and that the master you are serving is Christ. But if you do what is wrong, you will be paid back for the wrong you have done. For God has no favorites. For many in the workplace, the idea of making your boss happy has been classified under a behavior commonly referred to as kissing up, right? John Maxwell, who was a pastor and is still a pastor, but he pastored a church for 25 years and then has gone on to do a lot of leadership training. John Maxwell had a younger nephew, and the nephew had graduated from college with his business degree and did very well. And he asked his uncle to meet with him one day, and they met, and the nephew asked John, he says, "Uncle, as a trainer of leaders, can you tell me some secrets as to how I can get ahead in the workplace?" And John said very confidently, he says, "Yes, follow these directions, and I tell you, I promise you, you will be advanced far quicker in your workplace than anybody else around you." And he says, "Now what I'm going to tell you is probably going to rock you right off your chair, but listen to my words, heed them, obey them, and see what happens." His nephew said, "Okay, Unc, what are the words?" He says, "Well, when you go to work, don't just go in right at the tick of the clock. Go in a half an hour early. But don't clock in. Just go there and prepare yourself for the work that you're going to do that day. Get your mindset about what it is that you're going to accomplish. Go clock in. And then go back to your work, your desk place. Be ready to go. If they give you an hour for lunch, don't take the full hour. Only take a half an hour. And report back to your desk ready to go. Understanding that there are things that you've got to accomplish in that day. When it's time to leave, punch out. But go back and make sure that your desk is neat and tidy. And have things lined out for the next day. And if you get a chance, early in the week, ask your boss for 10 minutes of their time. And just merely ask them, is there anything that I can do just for you? Is there any assignment that I can do just for you to make your job easier? Because I want you to know something right, straight, forward. I know that this is my company as well as your company. And I want my company to be successful at what it's doing. I want to own this company in my heart, in my energies, in my mind. And is there anything I can do for you to make your job easier?" The nephew, taking these notes, said, "Unc, I'm going to try those things." And he did. He went to work in a bank, and he applied this knowledge that his uncle had given him. Within a year, the nephew had gotten advanced into a position of management. Within 3 years, he was promoted as bank manager over a branch. And that branch is the most successful branch in that bank's history. Why? Because this man applied himself to these truths and took on this work not as just a job, but as working unto the Lord. And the nephew told his uncle, "To God be the glory for the wisdom that you passed on to me." Here's your first fill-in. You see, the proper work attitude, is working for God. The proper work attitude is working for God by pleasing my boss, not my fellow workers. Your fellow workers will encourage you to do what? Slack off. Don't make them look so bad, right? Because they're in it just to, you know, okay, I'm getting $8.75 an hour. That's all they're going to get out of me. They're going to get $8.75 worth of work out of me and nothing more. To them, it's a job only. But what our passage here says is that we are to obey our earthly bosses in everything that we do. Try to please them all the time, not just when they're watching you, but serve them sincerely because of your reverent fear of the Lord. You know, just because you go to work doesn't mean that you're not working for the Lord. In fact, if anything, you're representing the Lord in your attitude at work, and others are going to take notice and see what it is that you're doing. Galatians chapter 6, verses 4 and 5 says what about this? It says, pay careful attention to your own work, for then you will get the satisfaction of a job well done, and you won't need to compare yourself to anyone else, for we are each responsible for our own conduct. So many times those that work alongside of us don't want us to do better than they are doing. So they pressure us. And how do they pressure us? Well, a lot of times they'll make fun of us. Right? Please understand this. You are not responsible for the lack of drive in your fellow employees. But you are responsible for how you behave. Control freaks. Did you catch that? You can't control the other people around you, but you can control your attitude and what you put into your work, and you work as unto the Lord. Working as unto the Lord. It's such an important truth for us to get out of this morning. It's something that I remind Shirley of every week. Shirley, you're not working for me or any of the other irritants in your life. You are working for the Lord. Just do your best, hon. That's all we're asking. And she does. She does more than that. Amen. Amen. I would give her my paycheck if I didn't have to have that, but just to show you how much I care about you. So the proper work attitude is working for God by pleasing my boss, not my fellow workers. You know, this worked out in my own personal life. I took this truth and I used it. In the fire department, we had this guy, and everybody hated this fire captain, right? Because he was a guy that loved to mess with the firefighters that were under him. And I got assigned to go to his fire station, and I was on probation, you know, my first year of working on the fire department. And so I went to my much older and wiser brother-in-law, who was a captain on the fire department as well, and I said, Doug, you know that I'm going to go work for Joe, and you know the recognition that he has on the fire department is not being the easiest guy to work for. And my brother-in-law gave me some of the wisest words, much like John Maxwell's. He's like, you know, Don, you're going to hear a lot of chicken chatter out there about a lot of different people and how they were affected by that person. He said, there are so many personalities out there in the fire department, and very strong ones. Dan, we can relate, right? A lot of strong, egotistic guys working in the fire department. And he says, take each person as they treat you. And don't listen to all the chitter-chatter that's out there, but treat each person as they treat you. So I got to the fire station, and knowing you know, what my job was supposed to do, I showed up there early. I'm checking out the fire truck. I'm seeing where the things are on this fire truck, and I see my captain come walking in. And, you know, it was hard to miss. You know, he was one of those clean-cut, bald guys, and he shaved it on purpose. But I just, when I saw him, he looked at me. He goes, you checking out the truck, Booter? And I said, yes, sir, I am. And he so I mean, instantly, he goes, where's the hose clamp at? And I said, well, sir, that'd be right back here on the tailboard, you know. Okay, sir, that's good. You know, and he goes, I want you to know where the equipment is on the truck. So if I go and tell you to go get something on the truck, I don't want you running around the truck going, where is it? You know, he says, I want you knowing where it's. I says, yes, sir, I will do that. He said, I don't want you, you know, just lollygagging around here. And I said, well, actually, sir, I'd like to have 10 minutes of your time. And he says, okay. After you get the truck checked out and everybody's kind of, you know, things are kind of slowing down a little bit, come and see me. And so the other shift left and things were kind of slowing down. I went into his office and I said, sir, I know that I'm a probationary firefighter. I know you know that I'm a probationary firefighter. And there's only one thing that I'm here to do, and that is to please you. I said, you tell me, please, what it is that you're expecting out of me as a probationary firefighter. And he says, great. I'm glad you asked. I don't want the phone to ring more than twice. From 1 to 2 o'clock in the afternoon, I take a nap and I don't want to be disturbed. I want a fresh cup of coffee all day long. I'm going, dude, it's 115 out. Seriously? I go, well, would you do me the favor of teaching me how you like your coffee? I said, because, you know, I'm not sure that I'm up to that task. And he goes, you betcha. And we marched out to the kitchen. He said, this many scoops, this much water, boom. Go, you got it. He said, I don't want you sitting in any of the chairs or couches before 5 o'clock in the evening. He said, I want your nose in the books studying what it is. He says, you're a probationary firefighter. You need to learn your job. And so learn your job. Learn what it is that you're required. Got it. This man never messed with me the whole time I was there. And that was for 3 months. And in fact, if anything, when I went back to the training academy, we had this in and out thing. When I went back and the report that he had written up about me was, as my training captains told me, that's the best report we have ever gotten out of Joe toward any probationary firefighter. So what I'm saying, I'm not doing that to applaud me. I'm just saying this stuff works. Work is onto the Lord, not as onto people, because people will, they'll drain you. Amen? And to try to take care of everybody. But hey, you've got a boss assigned to you, so find out from that boss what they're looking for, and then be everything that you can be to that boss. Amen? So the proper work attitude is working for God by pleasing my boss, not my fellow workers. And your next point, your last point. My reward isn't based on income. Shirley goes, amen. My reward isn't based on income, but on how I represent Christ in my life and work. So my reward isn't based on income, but on how I represent Christ in my life and work. This is one of those truths that I had to learn very early on when God called me away from a $60,000 a year income on the fire department to be a minister. That I didn't get into ministry to get rich. At least monetarily. But God has enriched my life with people like y'all. And it was so great to see this church operating like it did last night. In fact, all day yesterday, I must say. There were some people here from 10 o'clock on, maybe even earlier, and I'm sorry if I'm misrepresenting anything. But they were here. Why? Because they wanted the food to be good for the people of our community that were going to come here and partake of it. And they threw themselves entirely into their work as working onto the Lord, not as onto people. And please understand, those of you that did that, your reward is not based on income, but on how you represented Christ in your life and in your work. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 7 to 9. Read this with me, please. Work with enthusiasm as though you were working for the Lord rather than for people. Amen. Remember that the Lord will reward each one of us for the good we do, whether we're slaves or free. Masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Don't threaten them. Remember, you both have the same master in heaven, and God has no favorites. Woohoo! Isn't that amazing that twice Paul would write that message, that God has no favorites? And then Colossians chapter 3, verse 17, and whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. You know, it's become an attitude in church volunteering anymore that if I do something for the church, well, I should be recompensed for my time and my efforts. Please understand, churches don't have that kind of money to recompense everybody that does something. You're doing that work is onto the Lord. And if not, why not? Why not? You know, you're not doing it for the applause of man. And though someone has set aside the month of October as Pastor Appreciation Month, and I got so many great cards and notes personally written from you saying how much you appreciate us, though I appreciate that love and that, you know, I enjoy the fact that y'all show up each week to hear me. That's my reward. You know, and that I have an opportunity to love you, and you've got an opportunity to love me. I mean, what greater thing could we have in life than to have others around us as a family of God that love each other, that care for one another, that pray for each other, that study God's Word together? I love y'all. And I know I had one of my pastor friends, he challenged me one day. He says, Don, he says, if you weren't getting paid for what you're doing, would you still do it anyway? And I looked at him, my jaw kind of dropped. That's a pretty heavy question. That if I wasn't getting paid, would I still do it anyway? You know what? If you're called by God to do something, you'll do it. And you'll let him worry about the reward. You know? That's been my attitude here in this church. I haven't demanded the high salaries that a lot of pastors, and Shirley can back me up on this. Her sister used to work for a pastor down in Florida who gets like triple what I get. I'm not in this for the money, folks. I'm in this to bring as many lives as I can within my empowerment to a greater knowledge of God. And to point you toward a relationship with God, not toward a religion, but toward God. Because it's your relationship with God that's going to matter at the end of everything else. It's how well do you know God and how well does God know you? Don't expect to show up at heaven's gate, heaven's door, and go, hey, God, remember me? Wouldn't it be a sad thing to hear from God? Who are you? I knew you not. because you didn't bother to get to know me at all. You didn't do anything for me, my kingdom. Go away from me. I never knew you. Wouldn't those be devastating words to hear from a loving God? And yet he is righteous and just in all his ways. I want to hear those words. Well done, good and faithful servant. You served me not only in your work, you served me in the church. You served me in your family. You put me first in all that you did. And great is your reward. Come and taste and see all that you have laid up for yourself in my kingdom, where no moth or rust or thief can destroy or take away from you. You devoted your life to me, and great is your reward. Where are you at with that this morning? If you had to stand before God right now and him observe your work and your life, what would your work add up to God? What would it mean to him? We have a buzzword going around anymore. We're busy. We're busy. I don't know who the Bible scholar was that picked up busy, but he made it into an acronym, being under Satan's yoke. You see, God says in Psalm 46, verse 10, be still and know that I am God. Serve me, as Joshua declared. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. What does your house serve?
Well, it's Thursday. We'll be serving turkey and mashed potatoes and stuff.
What does your house serve? How do the things that you do at work, how do they bring glory and honor to God? How is your boss enriched by who you are as an employee? If you are a boss, how are your employees enriched by who you are in Christ? You see, we take Christ everywhere in our life, or we don't take him at all. Think about that. If God called you to account today, how would you stand? Would your account be full for God or not? Loving Heavenly Father, search our hearts. Know our minds. You already do. But Father, there's some of us that need to get to that place. We've hardened our hearts away from your voice for so long that when we hear a message like this and our conscience gets a little scratched and we start having to really think and evaluate, what does my life really stand for? Do other people know that I am a child of God? Or do I just blend in so well with everybody else in the world? But Father, that's not what you expect out of us. You expect us to be that light in a world of darkness. So Father, if there are some things that I've got to rearrange in my life, empower me through your Holy Spirit to do that. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my pathway. Lord, order my days aright according to what you think, not what I think. May I surrender my life to you.